If you have your Bibles, let's turn together once again to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and it'll be Psalm 45 this morning. Psalm 45. As you read through your Old Testament scriptures, you will find that one of the great men of the Old Testament was King Solomon. A thing that made him so great is the fact that he was the man who, when God said, "Solomon, what do you want? Ask me whatever you want. Here's a blank check. You just fill it in. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." And Solomon said, "God, I need wisdom. More than anything else, I need wisdom." And you remember what God responded to that with. God responded to that by saying, "Solomon, since you have asked for..." I mean, you could have asked for safety in your kingdom, you could have asked for prosperity, you could have asked for this, but you asked for wisdom, so that you might go in and out and lead my people according to my word and according to my will. Solomon, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you all those other things you didn't ask for. How about that? Yeah. And so Solomon, certainly a great man, but sadly, Solomon was just a man. Okay, he was just a man. And there came a time in Solomon's life when he began to make some foolish choices. He began to enter into foolish relationships that actually ended up turning his heart away from God. See, that's the difference between David and Solomon. You remember David committed his terrible sin, but the thing about David is his heart was never turned away from God. But with Solomon and the relationships that he entered into, the Bible clearly declares that his heart was turned away from God. But before all of that happened, this young king had actually fallen head over heels in love with a young lady. And she became the love of his life. Now we know that is true because the Bible says that 1 Kings chapter 4, verse number 32, that Solomon, he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. That's a lot of writing. And so he wrote all of these proverbs. He wrote all of these songs. But then we come to the Song of Solomon, a book which gives us basically, it's God's instruction manual, Song of Solomon. It's God's instruction manual for dating and for courtship and for marriage and for sex and a lifetime of commitment to a partner and all of those things found in Song of Solomon. And Solomon begins that book. It's interesting how he begins it. Notice, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. In other words, he wrote 1,500 songs, but this one, Song of Solomon, this is his best one. This is, I guess in the secular world, you would call it number one on the top, whatever, you know, they in music. And so this was his number one song. This was number one. Out of all the songs that he wrote, Solomon believed that this was the sweetest, this was the best that he had ever written. Now, the reason why I mention all of that this morning is because the psalm that we're going to be dealing with here, Psalm 45, this psalm is actually going to be dealing with that very subject. It's dealing with that very subject. And therefore, even though his name is not mentioned in this psalm, I believe Solomon was the writer of this psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. Notice the title of the psalm. It is to the chief musician upon Shoshanim for the sons of Korah, Maschil, a song of loves. A song of loves. Four things that we find in this title. First of all, there is the addressee. There's the addressee. It is to the chief musician on Shoshanim. In other words, this song was addressed to the chief musician on a certain six-stringed instrument that is said to have been decorated with lilies, and it was used during times of great joy, great celebrations. For example, weddings, things like that. This was the instrument that would be used during those times. And so the addressee. Then there's the dedication. There's the dedication of it. And you'll notice again, it's for the sons of Korah. It's for the sons of Korah. Now we saw this before, remember, in Psalm 42 and then also in Psalm 44. We saw this thing, the sons of Korah. And we noted, if you'll remember, we noted that these were those musicians in Israel who sang the most spiritual songs. They sang the most spiritual songs. So there's the dedication. Then we find that there is also the purpose. The purpose. And the purpose is simply that it's a maschil. In other words, you remember that word, what it means? Simply means this is a psalm of instruction. This is a psalm that is going to teach us something. It literally means with understanding, with understanding. And so this is a psalm of instruction. That's the purpose. It's to give us some instruction. And then number four, there is the subject. There's the subject. Now this is where some people, it kind of throws them for a loop. It kind of throws them for a loop. And the reason is they have the question, how could those most spiritual singers, sons of Korah, how could those most spiritual singers be singing love songs? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Yeah. Pretty good question. You see, some people have the idea that God is too holy. He's too glorious to speak about romance. He's too high and holy to talk about love relationships. And heaven forbid, he's way too high and too holy to talk about sex, right? And yet, see, we forget that God is the creator of all of that stuff. God is the creator of it. He's the one who gave it to us. That's why when you come to the New Testament, you find a pretty sweeping statement in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse number 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see, there's nothing more holy, nothing more beautiful in the eyes of God than a marriage relationship, a marriage bed. And there's nothing more wicked, and there's nothing more vile than when men pervert the marriage relationship and when they pollute the marriage bed with fornication and adultery. In fact, God will not allow such a thing to slide. God's going to deal with it. God will judge it. He will judge it. But as we see in this psalm today, we're going to find what I would call the lover's song. It's the lover's song. It's a song in which we're going to be seeing the bride singing to the groom, and we're going to see the groom singing to the bride. So let's begin by noticing, number one, the song of the bride. Verse number one, chapter 40, or Psalm 45, my heart is inditing. The Hebrew word there simply means it's bubbling up like a spring, okay? Her heart is filled with joy and happiness. It's just bubbling out all over the place. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made concerning or touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. In other words, what this bride is saying is simply this: my heart is so full of happiness and with joy that my tongue is like a pen. I can't wait to tell all of my friends about this guy, this king that I have met. It's kind of like, now, don't ask Ginger. She's not here, so I'm going to tell you this, okay? Don't ask her. She might give you a different story. But this is how it was when she met me. I shouldn't lie in church, right? Okay, anyway. So this young lady, she has a heart that's full, it's overflowing with emotion. And so she begins to talk about her man. She begins to talk about King Solomon. She's going to mention six things about him. Let's look at them very quickly. First of all, she talks about his character. Isn't it interesting that that's where she starts? By the way, young ladies who have not yet married, for those who are married, I'm sorry, it's too late. Okay? When you said I do, you're done. But for you, those who are not married yet, let me just give you this little bit of advice. The thing that attracts you the most to a man ought not to be how he looks or how much money he has. The thing that ought to attract you to him is his character. And that's where this lady is going to start. She's going to start by talking about his character. Notice what he says in verse number 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Now, without a doubt, Solomon was, he was a physically handsome man. And you find that later in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10, down to verse number 16. He was physically attractive. He was physically handsome. But the thing that this lady had in mind is not how good he looked. Rather, she was focused on how good he was. See the difference? Not how good he looked, but how good he was. In other words, she focused on the goodness of his character. He was not a man who had selfishly used her to satisfy his own lust. He had not done everything he could. Rather, he had done everything he could to protect her. He did everything he could to protect her name, to protect her reputation. In fact, that's why later on you find that she says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse number 3, here's her statement. She said, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She felt safe. Felt secure because the man that she has fallen for is a man of godly character. And so she speaks first of his character. Not only that, she speaks of his speech. His speech in verse number 2 of Psalm 45, she says, grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. In other words, not only did Solomon act properly, he also spoke properly. He also spoke properly. And this is important because you see so many times improper actions begin as a result of improper communication. Improper communication can lead to improper actions. And because Solomon had put a guard on his life, he had put a guard on his lips, and therefore his bride says that grace is poured into his lips. And it's because of that grace that is seen in the way he talks. She says this in verse number 2. Therefore, because of that, therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Because of God's blessings upon him, because of his character, because of his speech, because of God's blessings upon him, then the bride also then speaks of letter C, his reward. His reward. And there's three things that we find were rewarded to Solomon as a result of the character and the way that he communicated. Three things that we find are rewarded to him. First of all, there is the reward of his exaltation. The reward of his exaltation. Verse number 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. His exaltation, as he is presented before men as a strong and a noble and a mighty leader, with glory and with majesty. His exaltation, not only is he rewarded with exaltation, he's also rewarded with power. He's rewarded with power. Verse number 4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. The word terrible there does not mean bad. It means amazing. It means wonderful. Thy truth is going to teach some wonderful things. And so there's his power to persuade men for good. So the reward, his exaltation, there's the reward of his power, and then there's the reward of his victory. Of his victory. Verse number 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. He is a victorious king. He's a victorious king because of the fact that he is a man of character and a man of godly speech. God is able to bless him, and this lady is able to see in his life how that he is rewarded by God exalting him, empowering him, and giving him the victory. By the way, men, husbands, this is what our wives ought to see in us. This is what our wives ought to see in us. They ought to see this very same thing. Very same thing. His reward. Letter D. She also speaks of his dynasty. His dynasty. If you'll remember back in the Old Testament, we find that there was a wonderful promise that was given to King David. There's a wonderful promise given to King David, and the wonderful promise was simply that his son would take his throne. And that through his son, there would be a wonderful longevity. Look at it in 2 Samuel 7, verse number 16. Thy house, this is God's promise to David. Thine house, thy kingdom shall be established. How long? Hello? Yeah, forever. Forever. Thy house, thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever. In other words, not only is David going to have a posterity that comes after him, that posterity is actually going to rule and reign on his throne forever. Forever. And now this lady, she reveals a wonderful truth. The truth that she reveals is that the dynasty of the man that she loves is actually going to find its fulfillment not in him, but in someone who comes after him. In fact, notice it in Psalm 45, verse number 6. She's talking about Solomon, but now she's going to change the tune. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This is the very reason why when the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary centuries later, when the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary and gave to him or her that wonderful announcement that she would have a child, she would have a man-child, that she would call that man-child by the name Jesus, he also then added to that, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Wow, what a wonderful prophecy. This young lady sees in her man, she sees not only the godliness of his character and the godliness of his speech. She sees the godly reward that is given in his life. She sees the promise of a dynasty that will be never ending, a dynasty that will ultimately lead to the coming of God himself sitting on the throne of David in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she also speaks of his gladness. His gladness. And it's interesting to notice as you look at Solomon's life, you see that his gladness, it's actually marked with a gladness that came because of two things. First of all, he had a gladness because of his priorities. Because of his priorities. Look at it in verse number 7 of chapter 45. Thou lovest righteousness. I'm afraid if this were to be written about many of us, we would have to say, thou lovest pleasure. Thou lovest riches. Thou lovest material things. Thou lovest fame, fortune, whatever. And yet the thing we learn about Solomon is this lady observes in him that the thing he loves most is righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness, and as a result of that, thou hatest wickedness. And therefore, God, thy God, and notice it now, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I fear that many times Christians are depressed, they're sad, they're miserable in their life simply because of the fact they have the wrong priorities in place. They do not have the joy of the Lord. They do not have God's gladness reigning in them simply because instead of loving righteousness, they're infatuated with wickedness. And they miss the joy, the blessing, the gladness that God would desire for them to have. His priorities, he was glad because he had right priorities, which then led to the very next point, that is this. His gladness was a result of the fact of his purity. It was a result of his purity. Verse number 8, notice what he says. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Cassia, it's similar. It's similar to cinnamon, but it's not quite as aromatic as cinnamon. But that's what it's referring to there. And so thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And so there was a gladness because around King Solomon there was a sweet smell, like the smell of precious spices. But it wasn't his aftershave or his cologne. There was a smell around him of holiness, godliness. When other people got around him, they'd get a whiff of it. And so it would bring gladness. His gladness, it was marked because of his priorities, because of his purity. And then he also speaks very quickly. He speaks, or she speaks rather, of his love. His love. And talking about his love for her. Verse number 9, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. King's daughters were among thine honorable women. You remember that King Solomon, in disobedience to God's command, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, King Solomon disobeyed God and he had many political marriages. He had political marriages that made him the son-in-law of many pagan, heathen kings. He had those relations in his life. But there was one bride. Out of all of those political marriages, there was one that he truly loved with all of his heart. His relationship with her was not a political arrangement. It was not to bring stability or wealth to his kingdom. This was a marriage that was based on a true godly love. And so she says that out of all the king's daughters that are among all of the honorable women, that there's one that outshines them all. And speaking of herself, verse number 9, upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. That gold of Ophir was known in those days as the finest, purest gold that could be found. It was the most precious gold that could be found. And that's how he views. That's how he views her. In fact, this is the very thing Solomon himself says back in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8 and verse number 9. He said, there are 70, that's 60 queens. Now they had to have an AGM just to decide what they were going to eat for breakfast each day. There's got 60 queens there. And so there's 70 queens. There's 80, that's 80 concubines. And virgins, you can't even count them all. Okay? But my dove, my undefiled, is but one. Just one. She's the only one of her mother, and she is the choice one of her that bare her. And the daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised out of all those that were available, all of those who were a part of King Solomon, if we could put it this way, a part of his family and part of his harem, out of them all, there was only one. There was only one who truly held the strings to his heart. Only one. So we see the love song. We see the love song of the bride to her groom. But now we have to hurry. Notice the song of the groom. Now the groom is going to take over. Now the groom's going to take over. And his song, Solomon is also going to, he's going to speak of six things concerning his bride. First of all, he's going to talk about her place. He's going to talk about her place. In verse number 10, he says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Forget your own people and forget your father's house. I want you to forget all that. By the way, that's the very thing that the Lord God was referring to back when he first talked to Adam and Eve there in the garden after he had formed that first unit called the home. When he first instituted that institution of the home, here's what God said. He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." You forget about that. You leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. And they become one flesh. They become one flesh. And so he talks about her place. Her place, no longer in the Father's house, but now she's in his house. She's in his house. Not only does he remind her and speak of her place, he also speaks of her charm. He speaks of her charm. Because of her charm, Solomon then desires two things from her. First of all, he desires her beauty. He desires her beauty. He desires her physical charms, in other words. Verse number 11, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." In other words, the idea he's speaking of, he's actually desiring to have physical relations with her. And he's not shy to ask about it. He's not shy to ask about it because in verse number 11, he continues, "For he," talking about the king himself, "he is thy Lord." He is thy Lord. Now the Hebrew word that is used here actually means master. And as you go through the Bible, you'll find that this same word, it is used referring to God, obviously. But it's also used referring to men. And so you have to kind of look at the context to see which one is being used there, which word is being used. And so, but she's got the idea, and Solomon understands his position. He is her Lord in that he is both her king and he is her husband. And so he is her Lord. He is her Lord. And therefore, he has the right to express his desire for her physical charms. Not only that, since he was her master, he also expects and is not shy to ask for her loyalty. For her loyalty. In other words, her emotional commitment to him. Her emotional commitment to him. Verse number 11. "And worship thou him." Worship thou. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. As her king, as her husband, she is to be emotionally committed to him. The thing we need to understand that is very possible in a marriage relationship, for either the husband or the wife to become emotionally dependent on someone other than their mate. May I just say to you, even though that is not necessarily physical adultery, it is emotional adultery, and it is a sin against God, and the danger of it is it can lead to a physical adultery. And so we need to beware of that, right? We need to beware of that. And so his desire is that she will worship him. In other words, that all of her honor, all of her reverence will be given to him. Not to somebody else, but to be given to him. Let her see. He speaks of her exaltation. Because she is the bride of the king. She's the bride of King Solomon. The wisest of all men, and the richest of all men, by the way, in those days, Psalm 45, verse 12, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. In other words, foreigners are going to come down and honor her with gifts, okay? They're going to come down and honor her with gifts. Even the rich among the people. Not only are foreigners going to come with their gifts, but the wealthy within the nation of Israel, they're going to honor her with gifts and shall entreat thy favor. In other words, they all want to win. They all want to win the favor of the king and the queen. He also speaks of her glory because of her relationship with Solomon. Verse 13 and following, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. In other words, this queen is a glorious queen, and not only is she able to come in, but she's bringing others. She's bringing others into the presence of the king, which brings us to her legacy. Her legacy. In verse number 16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. And they will become princes in all of the earth. If you remember the story of Joseph, there came a time when Joseph, down in Egypt, he's given a wife, he has some children, and then you remember later on Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he comes down to Egypt. And you remember that Israel makes a statement to Joseph when he said this, these sons are not your sons. They're my sons. In fact, that's why you don't find a tribe of Joseph in the nation of Israel. You ever thought about that? There is no tribe of Joseph in Israel, but rather Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they became tribes in the nation of Israel. And the idea here is simply this, instead of thy fathers, it's not your fathers who is going to benefit from the children that you have, rather your children are going to benefit you because they will be princes. They will be princes in all of the earth. That's her legacy. And then we see her fame, last of all. We see her fame because she's Solomon's wife. Here's what Solomon said in verse number 17. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Wow. What a wonderful fame. What a wonderful fame. And it's interesting, he says, I'll make your name to be remembered. So what's her name? It's not found in the Bible. The reason why is because her name is now Mrs. Solomon, which is far greater than her birth name would have ever been. Her name is now, she's called after the name of her husband, the one that she loves, and who is the love of her life. Now remember, as we bring this to a close, remember that this song was to be sung by the most, remember this, it's sung by who? The most spiritual singers. It's sung by the most spiritual singers. It's sung by the sons of Korah. But why would God's people sing a song in the temple? When they came to the temple or the tabernacle, why in the world would they sing a song about the loving relationship between King Solomon and his wife? And I believe that the reason is simply because this beautiful picture of a relationship gave the Lord God's picture to the nation of Israel of His love for them and how they ought to love Him. In other words, in this relationship between Solomon and his bride, God is giving to them an object lesson. He's giving to them a picture of what His love for them and their love for Him ought to look like before the world. And I believe the very same thing is true today. That's why the Apostle Paul gives us an admonition when we come to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul gives the admonition, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So I'm talking right now to husbands and wives, and I'd like to ask you to consider your own relationship with one another. As a husband and a wife, what is your love for one another? What is your faithfulness to one another? What are the attitudes that you have toward each other in your home, teaching your children? See, children learn a whole lot more from what we do than they do from what we say. And so what is our actions? What is the way we love one another as a husband, wife? What is that teaching to our children? What is it teaching to our children about God's unfaithful, unfailing love for them? And what is our relationship with one another teaching our children about how they in turn ought to be faithfully loving the Lord God? What we do carries far more weight than what we say. It carries far more weight than what we say. And so my prayer for each home at Heritage Baptist Church is that each and every one of our homes will become a spiritual lighthouse that is faithfully pointing our children. And not only our children, but our neighbors who live around us as they watch how we and they observe how we interact with one another as a family unit. May they see in us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and His love and His faithfulness to others.